Judges chapter 1. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 17. Judges 1, verse 17. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephthah and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Horma. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built the city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Hithba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rahab. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and Shaalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock, and upward. Last Wednesday, we considered from Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, spiritual applications regarding the pathway to spiritual victory. And we noted four steps that we see here in this account in the history of Israel during the day of Judges, in which produce spiritual victory. First, we saw from verse 1 of chapter 1 that spiritual victory is obtained by sincere prayer. Remember, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And these were the people of God humbling their hearts and bowing their knees before the throne of grace, asking God for His will to be done rather than pursuing what was wise in their own eyes. And again, this is the book of Judges, and some would paint the book of Judges as a ungodly time during Israel's history where they never sought the Lord at all. And we open up the book seeing that there was seeking of the Lord, there was the submitting of the heart to God, and here is the first step toward spiritual victory, and it is prayer. If we desire spiritual victory in our life, we must constantly pray. Pray and not faint. Pray always. Pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We must pray. Jesus said in the garden to his soldiers who were weary because the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so for soldiers of Christ, if we want to have victory, we must be people who pray. And then we saw a second step towards spiritual victory in the illustration of the Israelites, specifically in Judah. We saw that personal faith must be exercised. Verse 2, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And so Israel prayed, but they waited on God. They wanted to do his will. They were eager to know what his word said. And they were conquerors and they were victorious in the battle, as we will soon see. We are reminded by the text. And if we want to be Christian soldiers who are victorious in the Christian fight of faith, we must not only pray, but we must exercise faith. Faith not in ourselves, faith not in the church, but faith in God and in God alone. As Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And so if we want to move forward on the pathway of victory, we must be people who pray and we must be people who exercise personal faith in God alone. But then notice the third step as we reviewed last week. There was willing cooperation, verse number 3. So they sought the Lord and his will of who shall go forth to the enemies of God. They waited on God's answer. God gave the answer. They put their faith in God's word, God's answer. And then, verse 3, Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And we saw from this a wonderful attribute that we need to hold dear into our hearts. And it's the attribute we find in Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we want to know spiritual victory in our lives, we must be people who cooperate with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not loners in the fight for the Lord. We are cooperators. We are team members. As the Bible says in the New Testament, Paul says we are co-laborers of the gospel. And so we must see our need one for another. We must see the need to be a part of a local church where we are surrounded by fellow soldiers who can lift us up and encourage us and pray for us. As Ecclesiastes tells us, when one brother falls, the other brother is there to lift him up. When one brother is discouraged, another one's there to lift him up and encourage. And if we want to know spiritual victory individually and collectively, we need willing cooperation. And it is only those times that we think that we can handle things on our own that we find ourselves in trouble and on the way to spiritual defeat. And so here's a wonderful truth, a wonderful lesson for us as we fight the good fight of faith, as we war this good warfare. We need sincere prayer. We need personal faith. We need willing cooperation. And then notice verse 4, also we need selfless effort. We need to exercise selfless effort. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. What were the steps to their victory, to the 10,000 men being destroyed? Were they prayed? And in praying, they waited on God. They were not like some Christians who prayed, okay, bless me, Lord, as I go. No, they prayed and wait on God. God gave his answer. And giving his answer, then
There was a cooperation. Come up with me. I cannot do this alone. We are brothers in the Lord. Let's link arms and go fight the battle together. And then they went. And we cannot take that last step out. If we want to know spiritual victory, yes, God will fight for us. But there again, there's the balance of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. We do not lay around and expect God to work for us. No, we must exert the effort, trusting in Him. We have faith in God's Word, but we move forward. We exert effort in the battle for the Lord. And then we see the great victory that was wrought. Verse 4, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were destroyed. 10,000 men were killed. Verses 5 through 11, there was the winning back of Jerusalem. There was the destroying of Adonai Bezek, this man who cut off the thumbs and great toes of those he caught before. Well, sin turned around and he was taken by his own axe. And he understood that God is a God of vengeance and no man can successfully get away with sin. And this was a great victory for Israel. Verses 9 through 11, there was further victory as they overcame the Canaanites. They won back Jerusalem. And so the first 16 chapters, we have victory, victory, victory. Israel is doing well. They're moving forward in the fight of the Lord because of these steps. And if we want to move forward victorious over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil, we must be people who pray, people who have faith in God, people who are willing to cooperate with others. We must be people who exercise selfless effort. Now we come to the second half of the chapter, and where verses 1 through 16 serve as an encouragement and a help to us, as they point us to the path of spiritual victory. Verses 17 and following serve as a warning to take heed to. The first half of the chapter sets before our eyes a good example to follow. And verses 17 through 36 set before our eyes a bad example to be aware of and to avoid. So last week we noted the pathway to spiritual victory. This week we look at when victory leads to defeat. When victory leads to defeat. One side of the coin, the pathway is spiritual victory. The other side of the coin, when victory leads to defeat. And we note first from this section of Judges chapter 1 that spiritual defeat occurs when our physical sight overcomes our spiritual sight. Notice that first. When our physical sight overcomes our spiritual sight. And notice verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, just as He was in the beginning of the chapter. The Lord's presence was mighty with Judah, and He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Victory, right? Rejoicing in God. But notice the second half. Notice the downfall. Notice when victory leads to defeat. But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Their response should have been, if God be for us, who can be against us? They should have responded with the words of faith, reminding one another, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord has been with us in the past. Let's go conquer once again, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. But they did not. They allowed their seemingly impossible circumstances to lock them in a prison of fear and unbelief that led to their spiritual defeat. And the meaning of the text does not mean that God ceased from being God. It does not mean that the omnipotent lost some of His potency. God did not become less powerful because of Judah's unbelief. But it did mean that Judah experienced less power because of their unbelief. As J.C. Ryle notes, unbelief has a power to rob men of the highest blessings. And once again, we see in Scripture the need for personal and collective faith. Our faith in God, or lack thereof, is directly related to our receiving or absence of God's blessing in our life. Matthew records that Jesus, when he went into Nazareth, his own home country, that he, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Creator, could not do many mighty works because of what? Because of their unbelief. Again, this does not say that Jesus somehow lost some of his virtue or some of his attributes of being the God only wise, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But again, we see the direct correlation between God's working and man's faith. Jesus, remember, healing the two blind men, said to them, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And we become spiritually weak, like Judah, when we get our eyes off of the Lord. Abraham was given a promise, the promise of the blessed seed of Isaac. And Abraham took his eyes off the Lord. His heart quit resting on the promises of God. And what did Abraham do? He began to devise his own plans. Well, you see, God's given a promise, but let's help him out a little bit. God's given a promise, got his eyes off the Lord. Okay, let's just take Hagar and we'll figure this out our own. You know, we're not getting any younger now. And things are happening. Days are passing. The wrinkles are getting a lot worse. So let's take care of this. He got his eyes off the Lord. And Moses was given a promise that the Lord would be with him to lead God's people out of Egypt. And his eyes were upon himself. He took matters into his own hands, striking the rock and responding to the murmurings of the Israelites. Peter was walking on the water, the classic example. He got out of the boat, exercising faith, just as Judah did. Here he is, exercising and participating in great blessing, walking on the water, until what? He got his eyes off of Christ. He began to look at the waves and the wind, and he considered that he's in trouble. The disciples were surrounded with an impossible situation in which there were thousands of individuals to feed, and they only had a handful of loaves and a couple fish. And remember the response of the disciples, "What are these among so many?" They lacked faith in God. The disciples were unsuccessful in casting out a demon-possessed boy. And when they asked Jesus the reason for their failure, Jesus said it was because of their unbelief. When we allow the difficulties of life to keep us from moving forward in faith, we become the victims of defeat. We must come to difficulties, the difficulties of life, and say, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" We need to come to the difficulties of life and say, "My God is able. He is the all-powerful one." We must come to the new challenges, remembering the victories of yesterday that God has brought us through. And this is the pathway to victory. This is why Moses tells Israel in Deuteronomy over and over, "Remember, remember, remember who you were. Remember the slavery. Remember your harsh taskmaster in Egypt. Remember Pharaoh. Remember, remember. Remember how God brought you out by his mighty right arm. Remember what you saw during the plagues. Remember how God brought you through and into the land. Remember, remember, remember." And so we look at our difficulties. We look at our specific difficulties. Sometimes we look at our finances and it appears that our bills have chariots of iron. Humor me a little bit. What will we do? Give up? Say there's no use in trying to overcome the struggles? Or move forward by faith, seeking to be financially stable once again? So we look at our marriage and it appears that the relationship has chariots of iron. You've had sweet communion in the past with your spouse, and now you've reached the place in your marriage where moving forward seems impossible. Like Judah, they looked at the inhabitants of the valley and they could not drive them out because they saw that this was an impossible situation. But the problem was they were looking at the situation rather than the Lord. We look at the raising of a particular child and it appears that they have developed chariots of iron with sharp spikes sometimes. A toddler seeking to exert his own will. A teenager trying to push the limits with the parents. How do we respond? We must respond in faith, trusting in God, keeping our eyes on Him. And so we have a particular struggle with a pet sin that so easily besets us. It appears that that sin that we once had victory over has come back and has chariots of iron. Perhaps it is the sin of lust, the sin of laziness, the sin of impatience, or the sin of pride. What do? We trust the Lord. We keep our eyes focused and fixed upon Him, as the author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that is the same context where that besetting sin, when we run this race of patience, we must cast it off so we can run the race. And running the race, we keep our eyes on the goal. The Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And understand, it is not our faith as it is our faith, but it is faith in Christ. It is faith in the object. So understand that there is the balance. Yes, we do exercise faith, but we don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ, our faith in the perfect, inerrant Word of God, that which is more powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, our faith in this then gives us the victory. So we have a warning in the second half of Judges chapter 1. When victory leads to defeat, and we see here by the example of Israel, specifically the example of Judah, the spiritual defeat occurs when our physical sight overcomes our spiritual sight. But notice secondly, spiritual defeat occurs when we presume that God will bless us in the present because He was with us in the past. Spiritual defeat occurs when we presume that God will bless us in the present because He was with us in the past. Notice the same verse, verse number 19. And the Lord was with Judah. The Lord was with Judah. And this is true. The Lord was. We reviewed the first verses and we saw evidence of the Lord being with Judah. And how He received the victory over the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We saw Him defeat Adonai Bezek and receiving Jerusalem back. And sometimes we presume like Judah. Well, God's been with me in the past. Now I can relax a little bit. Now I can float through the next battle and not exert as much effort as I did before because the Lord is with me. Aren't we tempted sometimes? Well, I did my devotions last week. I think I'll be okay if I don't read the Bible this week. Well, I had sweet communion yesterday, so I think I'll be okay from yesterday's spiritual meal to carry forth to today. And when we do that, we find ourselves in the valley of spiritual defeat. And God will not bless if we fail to exercise faith and exert effort. And here we see the importance of daily seeking the Lord for fresh wisdom and fresh strength. Remember the illustration of David. As you're reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, there are many times and David is crying out to the Lord specifically, Lord, shall I go up to battle against this enemy? And him waiting on God. Yes, go up to the battle. And then David getting the victory. Lord, shall I go up to battle? Yes, David, you shall go up to battle. And David getting the victory. But there are instances where David presumes that God is with him. And presuming, he does not ask the Lord for specific direction. And he goes forward and is defeated. And sometimes that is us. And we say, well, God was with us yesterday. God was with us last week. God was with us last month. God was with us in yesteryears. Surely He will be with us again. I have served the Lord in this ministry for so many years. I have had this position after this position after this position. I have my Christian trophies. Therefore, I am good. No. This is the sad story of Solomon. Solomon trusting in the revelations that he experienced. Solomon trusting in what God had done in the past. He presumed that the past was sufficient for the present, and he fell. And this is the sad story of many faithful Christians. They assume that their position in the church, they assume that their knowledge of the Bible from past years is sufficient, but they are daily neglecting, feasting on the Lord. And this is the sad story of many pastors and churches and Christian colleges and seminaries who once held to the faith delivered by the saints. They served the Lord with undeniable blessing. God used them to see many people converted and trained and sent out, but they eased up. They quit seeking the Lord in fervent prayer. They started taking matters into their own hands. They became too busy working for the Lord that they neglected the Lord altogether. And let us remember the words of Paul, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." And we need to be like Mary, sitting daily at the feet of Christ, sitting daily at the feet of Christ, desiring God's help and blessing for that day, every day, coming to the waters and drinking thereof, every day coming to the bread of life and eating thereof. We can say, "The Lord was with me in the past," all we want. But it does not make up for the need of the Lord being with us today, right now. Spiritual defeat comes when we presume that God will bless us in the present because He was with us in the past. And then notice also, spiritual defeat occurs when we compromise God's ways. Verse 21. The Bible says, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day." The Spirit of God is putting His finger on a problem. The problem was God's people were to drive out the enemies of God. Why? Well, Moses told why. "And when you go to battle, drive them out of the land so you are not influenced by them." You will be influenced by them, so drive them out. Annihilate them. Get them away from God's people, because God's people are to be a holy people. They are a peculiar people. They are the treasure of God's eyes, and they are also tempted by the world. And notice the theme, verse 27. Notice this. "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shenat." And verse 29, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites." Verse 30, "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants." Verse 31, "Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants." Verse 33, "Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants." Verse 34, "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain." Now we've got a bigger problem. "For they would not suffer them to come down to the valley." Spiritual defeat occurs when we compromise God's ways. They compromise the ways of God. They failed to recall the law given by Moses, the instructions of God, and now they have a big problem on their hands. I want us to remember that King Saul lost his kingdom because he compromised. Spiritual defeat comes into our life because of compromise. Partial compromise is full compromise in the eyes of the Lord. Do you remember King Saul? Samuel rebuking King Saul because God told Saul to utterly annihilate the enemies of God. Well, King Saul had his own idea. And he saved the animals. He saved the king alive. There was partial obedience, but not full obedience. And thus, there was partial compromise, which is full compromise in the eyes of the Lord. And Samuel comes to King Saul and says, "You have not kept the commandments of the Lord." And Saul says, "Well, of course I did." "No, you have not." And Saul then says, "Well, I kept some of the animals to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord." And then the stern eyes of Samuel, the flaming eyes of Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit," David says, "a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Compromise. When we compromise the word of God here and there, and here a little and there a little, it will lead to spiritual defeat. We must be careful that we do not become one who pretends to serve Jesus in ministry while living in sin and living an unholy, hypocritical life. I have known professing Christians outwardly serving Jesus through the local church while living in great sin. Professing Christians pretending to serve in a ministry, visiting the bars Friday and Saturday nights, just teaching a class. And all such things are an abomination to the Lord. And we are foolish to think our outward physical service for the Lord is well-pleasing to the Lord when our heart is not attached to the commandments of God. Compromise, compromise. They failed. The Spirit of God says over and over, they did not drive the enemies out. They did not drive the enemies out. And notice how each tribe that failed made it easier for other tribes to fail. Benjamin did not do right, and their unfaithfulness affected Manasseh. Manasseh affected Ephraim, and then Zebulun, and then Asher, and Naphtali. And what is this? This is the domino effect. They're all in the same line of disobedience, teaching us several things. Number one, what we do affects others. We must strive to be the best Christian, the holy Christian that we can possibly be by the grace and strength of God. We need to strive to do what is right before the eyes of God and before men. As Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself." He's giving himself, he's exerting great strength to this thing, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. We must constantly take heed to ourselves, our attitudes, our habits, our words, our associations, because evil communications corrupt good manners. And see that here. One compromise led to somebody else's compromise. And each person is individually responsible, but we see the spiritual lesson on how what we do, our children will follow. What we do and our children do, our grandchildren will follow. What we do as a Sunday school teacher, as a bus driver, others are watching. And they too will mimic our ways. They will mimic our talk. They will mimic our attitudes. And so what we do affects others. Notice also, who we associate with is who we will become. Remember what one preacher said. He said, "Be as careful of the books you read as of the company you keep, for your habits and character will be as much influenced by the former as the latter." In other words, choose your friends wisely. Choose the associations wisely, because our friends and associations will affect who we become. We want to spend time with those who will push us closer to Christ rather than pulling us farther than to Christ. And if we begin to see close association and friends compromising the Word of God, as the tribes did, okay, they got away with it. Maybe I can get away with it. Okay, God's not really judging them. Okay, well, maybe I can give way to it and not be judged as well. What we do affects others. Who we associate with is who we will become also. Others are not the standard. God is the standard. One of the common devilish traps that many Christians fall into is the trap of looking to other people as their standard. And that's what we have here, the domino effect. Well, they did it, I'm going to do it. Well, they did it, I'm going to do it. So-and-so does not faithfully serve the Lord, So I'm not faithfully going to serve the Lord. Such and such a family goes camping on Sundays, so I'm going to go camping on Sundays. And the standard for Christian living is not the ways of others, but the Word of God. Let me say that again. The standard for Christian living is not the ways of others, but the Word of God. What does God expect of me? What does God want me to do? What should I do despite what others do? Jonathan Edwards, in his Resolutions as a young man, says, I resolve to do my best for God despite what others do. And we need that resolution. Resolve to serve God even if others won't. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Then notice number four. Spiritual defeat occurs when we fail to labor for the Lord. And here it is, the truth coming around full circle again. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kidron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Notice the word tributaries in verse 33. Notice the word tributaries in verse 35. In other words, rather than driving the enemy out of the land, they forced their enemies to work as slaves. Oh, we have an idea. Rather than us laboring for the Lord and us doing what God wants us to do, let's have our enemies do it. They're here already. We don't want to force them out of the land, so we might as well put them to work. But God said otherwise. And showing us another illustration of their compromise. I want us to see that Israel's cause of compromise was their fear, their laziness, their neglect of exerting effort. And we can fall into the same condition. Rather than completely driving out sin in our lives, We let it dwell closely by. We say, well, I'm not going to participate in this various sinful practice, but I can't afford to throw it away in the garbage. I've spent too much money on it. One may have a sinful pull toward drinking, and they keep a bottle in the counter because they can't think of losing the money. Another may have a sinful pull toward lust, and yet they keep various magazines in the closet. Yet another may have a sinful pull towards gossip, and they will not stop meeting with other gossipers at the local restaurant. And because of the neglect to labor for the Lord towards sanctification, there is spiritual defeat within the soul. Some Christians wonder why they do not grow and why it seems that they deal with spiritual defeat constantly. It is because they are not laboring for the Lord in the sphere of God's kingdom. We cannot dissect this from spiritual victory. If we want to know victory, we must be co-laborers. We must be diligent in being a soldier for Christ. The Christian life is not passive, it is active. Paul says, war, a good warfare. That's an action word. Fight the good fight of faith. Strive. Run the race of patience. These are words of laboring and moving forward. And if we look back at the last 20 years of life and we see nothing regarding any tangible service for the Lord, no attendance to the prayer meetings, no gathering with the church for evangelistic outreach, no willingness to visit the nursing homes, no desire to roll up our sleeves and spruce things up at the church property, we are people who will know spiritual defeat. If we want to know spiritual victory, we must be willing to labor for the Lord. And this is true. And if you talk with those that you deem as holy people, spiritual people, God-fearing people, you will always find the God-fearing people, those mature in the faith, are those who can show you their spiritual hands and they can show you their calluses for laboring for the Lord. You cannot meet a mature Christian who's lived life for many, many years walking with the Lord who says, well, I've done nothing. And I'm not speaking about everybody serving in the bus ministry. And I'm not speaking about everybody being physical because there are physical limitations. But I'm speaking of praying, giving, encouraging, uplifting, watching out for other brothers and sisters. And again, it's not that the one laboring is recognized or is given a position in the church and everybody knows about it. There is much that goes on in secret behind the curtain. As Jesus says, when you do your alms before men, do it in secret. And there are those who are serving the Lord in ways that we know nothing about. And they are serving outside of the doors of these church. And they are doing a great job. And these are the ones who know spiritual victory. It is the times we become selfish, self-centered. We become lazy. We kick back and relax in the Christian faith. We fail to exert effort. And then comes spiritual defeat. So the Lord has given us Judges chapter 1 for our spiritual benefit. These things are written for our admonition, for our learning, for our encouragement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to teach us, for doctrine, to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us in the way of righteousness. And the question is, will we follow the steps towards spiritual victory or follow the steps that lead to spiritual defeat? We are on one of those two pathways right now at this moment, church. We are either on the pathway to spiritual victory or the pathway to spiritual defeat. And the Bible calls us to examine our ways right now in this instance, not tomorrow, not Sunday morning when the next message will be preached, but right now. What path are we on and how far down the path are we at this moment? And God gives us also the encouragement and the invitation to return. If we're on the pathway towards spiritual defeat, He calls us now to repent and return to the pathway of spiritual victory. If we are only a step on the pathway of spiritual victory and we are content with only the first step, we are just content with a little bit of victory in our life, we're content because we're afraid that more battles may come, may God strike our hearts and to show us to move forward in full faith and assurance that God will be with us and God will fight for us, and when we are strong, we shall do exploits. We will see God do the impossible in our eyes. But the choice is ours. The warning signs have been posted for our benefit. God wants us to be victorious in the battle. We must continue to labor and trust and labor. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord.